listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
My oldest daughter, Catherine, is about 23 years old, and when she was in her elementary years, I recall this story. She remembers this story pretty clearly. She was in trouble. She had disobeyed. I don't remember the details of exactly what she did, but she had some discipline coming. I'm sure it was a combination of not just disobeying, but there was disrespect involved. And the reason I think that's the case, because the disrespect, probably towards her mother, that was always a spanking in the home. And so I was going to be coming home from work, and she knew when I got home, there was some discipline coming. And so it gave me plenty of time to think about this and what I was going to do. And I remember on this particular occasion coming home, going downstairs, and I remember sitting on the edge of the bed. And I decided that I was going to use this opportunity not to bring consequences of her choices and discipline through a spanking. I decided I was going to teach her about grace. And so we sat on the edge of that bed, and I just said to her very clearly, you understand what you did, and you know what the consequences are for what you did. You know what you deserve. But today, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to show you something that God has shown to me. I'm going to give you grace. And use the opportunity to talk about mercy, which is withholding what we deserve, and grace, which is giving us what we don't deserve, to show her that she had not only in this moment disobeyed or disrespected mom or I, but in her choices in her life, she had disobeyed God. She had disrespected God, and she deserved death. She deserved punishment. But God showed her mercy, and God showed her grace through Jesus. And so we had this whole conversation on the edge of her bed about what mercy is and what grace is. And I don't remember how I showed her grace. It was probably she got to do something that we wouldn't have let her do otherwise, to give her a gift that she shouldn't have had or deserve. But that was the lesson. Well, unbeknownst to me, that lesson was learned, and I think the reason this is etched in her mind is because on this particular occasion, she had lots of time to think about this. She knew her daddy was coming home, and she knew discipline was on its way. And you know, when you're waiting for that, how that begins to eat you up? Well, unbeknownst to me, she had prepared for this occasion. At that time, I think she maybe had been in gymnastics or shortly after gymnastics, so she had put on 6 leotards. She then proceeded to put on a pair of sweatpants, I think maybe some jeans or something, tights over it, whatever she had. She said she wore the longest shirt she had, because then she could tuck it in and it too would be back behind the backside. I mean, she had prepared herself for this discipline. And I come in on that day and she is sweating on the edge of her seat, not just because of the discipline to come, but because she was sweating. I think she was hot. She had so many clothes and layers on to protect herself, putting padding on the backside. And then she is told, I'm going to show you grace. And she's thinking, the one time I prepare. And so anyway, I think that's why that was maybe etched in her mind. Fearful of the consequences. But then got something totally opposite of what she expected. And I just wonder how many of you, like Kate, when you approach God, whether it's in prayers or in worship like you did today, or you come into His presence, or you just begin to speak to Him, I'm just wondering how many of you come and you're not coming confidently, you're coming in fear. In some ways, you're patting your own backside, expecting to receive the consequences for the sin that you deserve. And you're coming not with confidence, but rather you're coming guarded. You're coming unsure. You're coming before God uncertain. And I just want you to know today, that is not how God wants you to come to Him. I want us to look at a text today from Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, as we continue through this book of Hebrews, through this series, Jesus Is. And I want us to look at who Jesus is, because when you come to God, when you approach His throne, when you pray to Him, when you worship to Him, you can come not expecting discipline, not coming in fear, but you can come with confidence. So the text says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then, here we go, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews is revealing that when you come before God, before his throne in prayer, when you come to speak to him, to address him, to make your requests known to him, to talk to him directly, you do not need to come in fear. Having put on extra pants and padding on your backside, you can come with confidence. But that makes no sense. It makes no sense. I mean, we're approaching the Almighty, Holy God that we have disobeyed, disrespected, disregarded, disacknowledged, disaccommodated, disenfranchised, displeased, disassociated with. And we are left feeling discombobulated and discapacitated and distorted and disabled. And now we're saying that we're just going to come walking in here before God all confident like. And Hebrews says, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done. Not because of what you are, but because of who Jesus is. Not because you deserve it, but because Jesus has covered it. Not because you made up for it, but because Jesus forgave it. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews is advocating for bold, audacious prayers, confident prayers. When we come before the throne of God, we come with boldness. It's like what Thomas Long says. He says we need to move past fearful prayers, tidy prayers, formal and distant prayers, toward prayers that go before God's throne, honest, heartfelt cries of confidence. It's like a child who cries out at night for mom or dad whenever he or she is afraid and calls out confidently, knowing that mom or dad will hear or come to comfort or come to protect them. And when you come before God, you come with confidence. And you're saying, how? How do I approach the Almighty, Holy God with confidence when I know that I'm guilty and I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God and I'm not worthy and I've fallen short of his glory? And the writer of Hebrews is going to tell you, here's how you do it. Here's why you should do it. And that text we just read earlier from Hebrews 4 says, number one, because Jesus is your great high priest. He's not just a high priest. He's a great high priest. I mean, what was the task of a priest, especially in the Old Testament, as we read about the priest? Well, the priest had to face in two directions. On the one hand, the priest, on behalf of the people, faced toward God. So on behalf of the people, faced toward God and would bring whatever those people needed to God, their offerings. He went into the holy place and gathered whatever they brought for their sacrifices, whatever they brought for their prayers on behalf of the people. He brought those prayers and the symbols of their repentance and their cares and their deepest needs and their greatest fears. He brought them to God. That was the role of the priest. On behalf of the people, bring it before God. But then he also faced God, and on behalf of God, he brought to the people God's holiness, God's glory. He demonstrated how he had to provide a sacrifice for his own sins because he fell short. And he also would face the people to show them just how holy God's presence really was. And this text in Hebrews says that Jesus is your priest. Not just any priest, not even a high priest. He's the great high priest. In other words, Jesus, on behalf of the people, he did more than just bring it to God like the people of the old, like the priests of the Old Testament. He actually ascended into heaven itself, right to the throne. I mean, that's something no other priest could do. Jesus brought it right into the presence of God. And then Jesus faces humanity to speak on behalf of God. And Jesus brings God's word to humanity. The light of the glory of God is reflected in the face of Jesus. He shines God to the people, reveals God to the people, speaks to God on behalf of the people. Our high priest is so great that when he came before God's throne, he did it with our prayers. And so we can come confidently. When we make our requests, when we trust in Jesus, he will make us holy, without blemish, free from accusation. So when you come before the throne of God, you don't come trembling with fear. You come trembling with joy, because you know in that moment, you're going to receive mercy. Mercy is withholding what you deserve. And you're going to receive grace. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. And that's what Hebrews says. You will receive mercy. And you will find grace. Why? Because Jesus is your great high priest. I know some of you, the minute you hear priest, you start thinking, oh, that's outdated, that's irrelevant, that's an Old Testament concept, it doesn't even apply to me in 2021, and you're so wrong. You desperately need a priest. You need a priest to come before God the Father, and Jesus Christ is your high priest. You desperately need that for your own salvation. You desperately need that to be able to come before his throne with confidence. And what you need to know is all throughout Israel's history, through the Old Testament, they could not approach God's throne with confidence. The earthly priest didn't give them confidence to do that. In fact, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. There was a veil, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, that concealed God's presence with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, where God's presence dwelled in that location. No one could go in there except the high priest once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. People were not permitted in there. They couldn't come before the throne with confidence because they were under law. That they were experiencing the fear of God in their lives. That's what was happening. It wasn't until Jesus came. And he came to make the sacrifice for sins once for all, that he could usher us right into the presence of God, to his throne, and we can come to his throne with confidence. How do we do that? Well, if we turn a page in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, it says, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. What this is saying is that the work of Jesus was eternal. It's eternal. His role as high priest is eternal. And he comes from a priestly line that far surpasses the line of Aaron and the Levites. He's of the order of Melchizedek, which is this character in the Old Testament that Abraham gives a tithe to. And there's some mystery involved with Melchizedek. Some would say it may even be the pre-incarnate Christ. And so he's like, he's in the order of that line of priests. Jesus is of a different kind. He surpasses all other priests. He is eternal. So the point is, not only is Jesus greater, but his work is eternal. All those earthly priests of the Old Testament, they had to keep making their sacrifices time and time again. It wasn't eternal. It didn't last. Every time someone felt guilty, here came another sacrifice. Every year of atonement, another sacrifice. It didn't satisfy. It did not satisfy God's requirement. And not only that, but the priests had to be replaced because they would die. They were mere mortals. And so a new one would come onto the scene. But Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus is of a whole nother level. A whole nother level. Because in Hebrews 7, 23 through 25, we read this. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. they died. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus saves those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. His work of his priesthood continues and will always continue. He petitions on your behalf. He does this over and over because he paid your debt. He made things right. He intercedes for you. It's called a mediatorial work. In other words, the reason that you can trust Jesus is only because he's your high priest. And only because he's greater and that he is your salvation. But number three, because he is your mediator. He's a mediator between us and God. He makes things right between us and God. That's who he is. He saves us, our source of eternal life. And he is our mediator. And the question becomes then, what makes Jesus the ideal mediator? I mean, why is he the one in the middle that brings sinful man and holy God together? And there's two things that make Jesus the ideal mediator. First of all, is because he's God himself. He himself is God. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 already established that as we went through this series. Chapter 4 says that he alone can pass right into heaven to the throne of God. That only he can do that because he himself is God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, we read, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Jesus is the perfect mediator. Why? Because he ushers in a new covenant. The old one was under law. This new covenant is under grace. It's under Jesus. And what this means is that as the mediator of this new covenant, he's doing what no one else can do. Jesus is unique. He is one of a kind. He is the one and only. He is distinct. The fact that his blood was shed on Calvary, it was the blood of sinless man, God in the flesh, the sinless Son of God. Let me tell you why that's unique. Because there have been other times, if you know a little bit about Old Testament history and a little bit about New Testament early church history, you know that there's been a couple others who desired to make atonement for people. Like in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God and was gone for so long that the people became restless and wondered if in fact he was dead, and they wanted to make these images, these idols that would represent God, that they would worship. They made two golden calves, and Moses is up on the mountain, and when Moses comes down from the mountain, he finds these people involved in revelry, and they're worshiping an idol that they've created, and he is frustrated, and God says that he's going to destroy them all. He's going to punish them all, and Moses cries out to God, and God does, he relents to destroying them all, but he's going to punish some, and Moses says to the people, "I'm going to go up on the mountain, and I'm going to see if I can make atonement for your sins." And Moses goes up on the mountain to talk to God, willing to give his own life for his people if God will spare them. And God basically tells Moses, each person will be accountable for their own sin. Moses, you don't make a good mediator. You don't make a good redeemer. You can't ransom people when you yourself are a sinner. Moses can't do that, but he wishes he could. I think about Paul in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9 when Paul, who so wants his own people, the Jewish people, Israel, to come to faith, these Jews to come to faith, and there are many who are rejecting God and they weren't doing it. And in this moment, Paul communicates that he would be willing to be cut off from Jesus for the sake of his own people if they would all come to Jesus in faith. Basically, God's saying, "Paul, you don't make a good mediator. You don't make a good redeemer. In fact, that work's already been done. There is a perfect mediator, one who was sinless. God himself, who came to earth, is the perfect mediator." It reminds me, a number of years ago, I went to North Africa, and my wife and I were there, And on this one day, we had gone to some ruins, and we were kind of a tourist spot where people would go and look at these ruins. And as we were exiting, I was with my friend Justin, and we're leaving, and there was this tourist spot. You get something to drink, little shop there, and some guys were saying, "Hey, come here, tell us, come here." So Justin and I went in there, and they started to dress us, but Justin begins to talk to them in their native language, their tongue, which he spoke that language. I did not. And so that really excited them. They started talking to him. And immediately assumed, because we're white and look like we were from America, we must be Christians, because in their mind, everybody who's white from America is a Christian. And so they asked him this question. I wonder how many white Americans could answer this. But they asked him this question, because they love talking about politics and religion in their country. We're told never to talk about those two things in ours. They said, "Tell us, how can one man pay for the sins of everyone?" That was their question. And Justin began to talk to him, and I didn't understand a single thing Justin was saying, but I was just shaking my head like I did. Like, just listen to this guy. And Justin proceeded to tell them about Abraham and Isaac and how Isaac was to be sacrificed, but God provided a substitute at the last minute, who was a foreshadow of Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he came as God in the flesh. The reason Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, I'm summarizing what Justin pretty much said to him, because I couldn't understand everything. I just know what he was saying. But he told me later. God in the flesh was the perfect substitute because he was the one we sinned against. And only the one you sin against can forgive you. So it required Jesus putting on flesh and becoming a man to die on the cross so he could be saved from our sins. And I'm just shaking my head like, whatever you're saying right now has got to be good. And as I'm shaking my head, the guy next to me, he was totally leaned in listening. We were almost like shoulder to shoulder in this shop. It was this moment. They were totally engaged in listening. And he started shaking his head and he looked at me, he patted me. He goes, "This is good. This is good." And he started listening. And Justin was just revealing what Hebrews is saying. There's one mediator. Only one. Yeah, you're right. Nobody could die for the sins of the world except Jesus. Nobody could be a mediator, an intercessor, represent you before the Father, help you come confidently before his throne, except for Jesus. That's why in 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6, it says, "For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and mankind. It's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." Talk about a ransom. He offered his life as a ransom. That Greek word mediator, mesetes, this means Jesus stands between us as sinners and a holy God as Father. He intercedes for us. Hebrews even gives additional meaning to this term mediator, which means that Jesus guarantees our salvation as the high priest who offered the sacrifice himself. He's the perfect mediator. So the reason he's an ideal mediator is because he's God. And he's the one we sinned against. But there's another reason he's an ideal mediator. And it's because of his humanity. His humanity made him qualified to stand on our behalf. Unless Jesus became man and lived through what we live through, and can do that in a sinless life, only then could he be our sacrifice. The early church understood this clearly. He had to be human. He had to stand with us before the Father. And that's why in the text we read earlier in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." In other words, by Jesus becoming a man, he is able to give us the divine gift of his empathy, of his sympathy. He knows what you're feeling and what you're going through. He knows the intensity of temptation. He knows that. And to the Jew, this was mind-boggling. Because to them, God was holy. And holiness didn't just mean moral purity. Holiness meant of a different kind, of a different sort. A holy other, completely different. That's holy. God was completely different. And therefore, in their mind, there was no sense in which he shared our human experience. He's God. He's not human. He was incapable of sharing it. Because he's God. That was their mindset. Even more so with the religions and philosophies, like the Stoics. I mean, their belief was that they had their feelingless gods, or the Epicureans, their completely detached gods, or like Plutarch, a very religious Greek, who said it was blasphemous to involve God in the affairs of man. This was the philosophies and religions of the world. Even Jews saw that as God was separate. And so when Jesus put on flesh and became a man, the incarnation of Jesus, when he burst onto the scene, this was something so radical, so different. They couldn't believe it. It amazed them that the untouchable God, in fact, walked among us and with us and wanted relationship and understanding. And he could be sympathetic and empathetic, and he desired that relationship. And Jesus could say that he personally experienced the emotions and the feelings that you have in those moments when you're going through suffering. You're like, "God, don't you even care?" You know, Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" I mean, I think he can identify with every feeling and emotion and hurt and struggle. That's why when you have experienced something, you become more sympathetic to others who are going through it. Sometimes it's when you go through it that you understand. It's why when I heard a while back about the terrorist attacks that were in North Africa or the earthquake that was happening in Haiti, even though I'm watching world news, there is a level of emotional involvement and personal emotion and feelings that I was having in those moments that was greater than other places on earth, not because I don't care, but because I'd been there and I knew people from there. And when you said, I'd actually walked in that museum, or I walked on that ground, and I know people who are there going through it. And all of a sudden, when you've been there, you have a greater empathy, sympathy for what's happening. Because Jesus is God, and because Jesus became a man, he is the great mediator, intercessor, so that you can receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. He is that. He took what we deserved. Like this text from Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took what we deserved. And then he conquered death and conquered the grave, and it was the resurrection of Jesus that was God's affirmation that the sacrifice of Jesus, his payment for sins, once for all, counted. And because of that, Jesus intercedes for us. I want you to understand how big of a deal this is. He always lives, according to chapter 7:25 in Hebrews, he always lives to intercede. Your prayers go directly to the Father, and he hears you without obstacle, without anything cutting it off. He hears you, and he's listening to you, and he's engaged with you. And you come before him with this confident, bold, audacious prayers, knowing that Jesus is interceding for you and helping you in those prayers. I think of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." You have an advocate. You have a mediator. You have an intercessor. And not only is Jesus your intercessor, but when Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior, that means you also have the Holy Spirit in your life interceding for you as well. One of the verses I love about the Spirit's work in our lives when it comes to our prayer life is in Romans 8:26, where it says this. Look on the screen here. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Time and time again, I've experienced this, and I've watched others experience this. There have been numerous times I might be sitting in a room, and I'm sitting there with someone whose loved one, a spouse, is in their final hours of their life on this earth. You never know exactly how much time, but they're just told it could be any time now. And you're sitting there, and there always comes that moment when it kind of starts to just get quiet. And I remember time and time again when in some of those moments when I've just said, "I want to pray. What's on your mind right now? What can I be praying for? What do you want me to take before God?" And there have been numerous times when I've asked that question. The response I get is, I mean, so many prayers had already been said. So many prayers had already been prayed that you just kind of come to a moment of like, they don't even know what to pray for. And that moment is an opportunity to say, it's okay to not know what to pray for, because it's in this moment that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groans that words cannot express. We can't even get it out of our heart. We can't even come out up with it in our mind. We don't even know what to say. And the Holy Spirit is already interceding for us. That should give you a confidence in your prayers, knowing that Jesus is bringing those prayers right before the throne of God, that God himself loves you and wants to hear what you have to say. He's eagerly listening. Jesus has made the way, and the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf, so that when you don't know what to pray for, he's praying for you. When you maybe pray a little bit incorrectly, The Holy Spirit's correcting it on the way to heaven. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groans that your words cannot express. And the reason that that is possible, the reason that the Holy Spirit clarifies and purifies and corrects, is because Hebrews says that you have a great high priest, that you have one who is the source of eternal salvation. You have one who is your mediator because he is God in the flesh. He is bringing those prayers before the throne of God. And because that Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every Christian, you do not need to stand fearful in front of a vengeful God who you're trying to appease. You can come with confidence because he's given you mercy and he's given you his grace. He is approachable and he invites you into his presence. He's no longer behind a veil by which you cannot cross without the fear of being drug out. You know, that's how the priests went in there anyway, don't you? I mean, even they didn't go in with confidence. They had a rope tied around them. So if they died because they did something wrong, they could be drug out. That's not confidence. But we come before God with confidence today because of the blood of Jesus. And so we come boldly and we come expectantly and we come expecting a smile and we come trembling with joy, not trembling in fear. And so today I pray that you don't hear this as just some Old Testament irrelevant talk that's outdated about priests and stuff. I hope you understand you need a high priest right now. You need a Savior right now. And that means if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're in this room right now or you're watching right now, you need to know that this is the moment that Jesus can become your mediator, that he can make you right with God when you make him the Lord and Savior of your life, when you put your belief and your faith and your trust in Jesus, when you surrender your life to his lordship, when you come under his grace to forgive you of your sins and give you what you don't deserve. Where you say, I'm going to be baptized into Christ and I'm going to be raised new in Jesus. This is a response. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to do that today and do not put that off. Otherwise, there's no way you can come confidently before the throne of God. You'll come in fear because you're living under law, not grace. And so today he's calling you to do that. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you need to understand that your role is to connect people to Christ and one another. And just as Jesus is a part of this mediation between people and God, you're part of the mediation too, to help people come to God, to help people come to Jesus. And you do this in so many ways, so many opportunities for that. I think for those of you who are in this room right now, in person, in this building, you have an opportunity to help people to connect to Christ and to his family and to his church. You know, one of the things we hear so often in our Discover Northside dinner, it's very common to hear people say when they came here, it felt like home. They felt welcome. They felt accepted. They experienced this grace-filled community. They experienced loving kindness, which you know the word says that's what leads people to repentance. And they experienced that here. And one of the things I've been thinking about recently, it's been on my mind, is Northside has been that kind of a grace-filled place. And I've wondered, you know, we've been in a funky era of physical distancing and seasons of mask wearing to protect others, ourselves, or we've been kind of in this season of being careful with people, not touchy as much. I mean, the Bible does say greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, they did that in their culture. We kind of got rid of that cultural thing, you know, quite a while ago. But we still greeted one another affectionately. And you know, I've been wondering, is it possible in our effort to be careful during coming on this backside of what's been this pandemic, I'm just wondering, is it possible that we also, in doing so, have become more emotionally disconnected? I mean, it takes more effort, not less effort, to make people feel safe and welcomed and glad that they're here. And we got new people here every week. The way you engage people and greet people and visit with people and reach out to people is going to set the culture of this place. Every week is a new opportunity to do that. I'm just wondering, are people getting greeted? Are they being told hello? Do they have people who are caring for them and reaching out to them? We need to make sure of that. So maybe need some self-evaluation. You know, Fuller Youth Institute, in their book Growing Young, they said that warm is the new cool. That with the younger generation, you don't have to be cool, like, but if you're warm, if you could show some love and grace to people, which is something our world doesn't know how to do right now, that is cool. That means we got a chance. We got a shot. That's what that means. We need to be reminded that we belong to a community. We belong to a community that's a community of love and grace. And even if you're watching online right now virtually because you can't come back yet, you need to make sure you're putting out some effort to engage the community of believers. How are you doing that? In what ways can you do that? How can you do that even right now, engaging with someone who's watching along with you? I know that in this church building right now in our ministry, there's never been a time when our staff team has been more tired because ministry is taking more effort because we've got fewer volunteers than we ever have had before in the history of our church, percentage-wise. Because people have been slow to reengage. People haven't felt yet comfortable to reengage. But I'm wondering, if you feel safe doing that, if you're reengaging other ways, it's time to reengage in the community and let the gifts of the Holy Spirit be exercised. This is how the Holy Spirit empowers His church, is when we serve His community. This is how we can be a part of the mediation that Jesus is doing in people's lives. I think as a church, we also need to go more often before the throne of God in prayer. We need to bring our requests confidently before Him and pray those bold, audacious prayers for Him to move in powerful and mighty ways. The Bible says the reason you don't have is because you're not asking. Invite the Holy Spirit to intercede for you. Pray for Jesus to be that mediator, taking those prayers before the throne of God. We need to be a praying church. Then I think we could also help mediate what God is wanting to do in people's lives just in our comings and goings. The minute you leave today, or I know as spring comes, that's when, I know for some families, baseball season starts. Or maybe for you, it's traveling to a tournament or a game, whether it's baseball or volleyball or soccer. And you're going to be more active or traveling to more places. Leverage those opportunities to not only mediate your own family to connect with Jesus, but to help other families connect. If you're traveling, whether it's for vacation or for sports or for a tournament or a weekend event, whatever it is, make sure that you're still engaging with your church family because we've made that possible for you online. I love it when we get pictures back from families in our church and they got the laptop set up. They're using the hotspot right there in their car and they're worshiping with the church family as they're driving down the road. And their kids are in the car, they're mediating the presence of Jesus in their family right in that moment. But you can also do it with people who don't go to church. They're unchurched. You have an opportunity for that. I remember one of our moms, for years, their son was doing travel baseball. She got curriculum from Northside. We sent it with her. And she did devotions every single weekend for the boys. And just invited the players or their parents to come for the Bible study. They had pretty much almost the entire team every week would show up for a number of these kids. That was their only introduction to Jesus and to church that they had. She leveraged an opportunity. She was helping mediate what Jesus wanted to do in some kids' lives. You have an opportunity for that. I think we need to understand right now that those who are watching online, that is a great way for people to connect with us. We need to continue to do that and do it even better and make sure that they feel welcomed. There's an importance of online. In fact, 21% of U.S., United States, unchurched adults are open to watching a service online alone. And for those adults who have a high digital openness, that percentage climbs to 87% who are willing to watch a service online. That is oftentimes their first introduction, maybe to our church or to Jesus. It's going to be through an online connection. That's a way that we can help mediate that so they can come to know Jesus. There are so many ways that you can participate because Jesus is your mediator. He is your intercessor. So I want to invite you right here, right in this moment, I want you just to stand to your feet right now with the confidence that Jesus provides, not in ourselves, but in Him. And I just want to invite you to respond. We're going to respond with prayer. We can also respond by giving right now to the information you see on the screen. You can give online or through to text or at the boxes at the back of the room to partner with what God is doing in Brazil with the Andersons. A percentage of what you give goes to that work. A percentage of what you give goes to the work that we're doing right here in this area. You know, I know this weekend was the IF gathering for our ladies, a powerful weekend. The weekend before that, Superstart for numerous churches met right in here, had their worship in this room, had breakouts throughout the building for fifth and sixth graders, and just had a powerful conference. But I also know that right here, right now, is a moment where the Spirit of God wants you to respond to Jesus. That apart from Him, you're nothing. Apart from Him, you cannot experience His grace or His mercy. You are under law until you put your faith and belief in Jesus and come under His grace. Only He can save you. Only He can be your intercessor. So Jesus, I just want to pray right now. I want to pray that God, when we come to your throne, we come boldly and confidently. That Jesus, you will do more than we could ask or imagine. That someone listening today would come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the first time and surrender their life to His Lordship and come under His grace and His mercy. Lord, I pray that we would live lives that help connect people to Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that we would just see the evidence that is all around us that God, you're here. We see it right now in people who are living lives of obedience, carrying out God's will, people living on mission. We see it when we talk about missions and going and making disciples all around this world. We see it when we see hands raised in worship, when songs we sing, our prayers coming up before your throne. The evidence is that the Spirit is here interceding for us. And I pray that we would live lives completely focused on Jesus, our mediator, our intercessor. May His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as in it is in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.
Hey, church. Thank you for joining us online today. If you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, to be baptized, or to become a member here at Northside, you can do that at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision. And a minister will be in touch with you shortly. If you're wanting to give help or you need help during this season, we would love to connect you, whether with service opportunities or resources that you need. So feel free to visit us at northsidechristianchurch.net/care or text the word care to 417-233-1200. And you can connect with us throughout the week online. You can find great resources like sermon guides or family discussion guides based on each week's message at northsidechristianchurch.net/online. You can also follow us throughout the week on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. We're so thankful that you chose to join us online today. Let's serve Him well this week, Northside.